I want to tell you a couple stories this morning from my message. They're true stories. They're things that actually happened that were recorded in the Bible. One of these stories come from the Old Testament, and one of the stories come from the New Testament. When I tell these two stories, you'll say to yourself, boy, those two stories have absolutely nothing to do with each other. Why would you put them together in a sermon? But I only want to make one point this morning, and it's an important point, and I'll make that point as I tie these two stories together. And this is a point that, you know, every once in a while, a church needs to be reminded, a pastor needs to be reminded, a people need to be reminded why we're here. Why we're here. And so that's what I want to do this morning. First story I want to tell you comes from Joshua chapter 7. The nation of Israel had just enjoyed a great victory. They'd come out of Egypt. They'd spent 40 years in the wilderness. And they changed leaders. Moses had died and Joshua had taken over. And they had just crossed, they crossed the Jordan River. And they came into that land of Canaan. The promised land that God had promised his people hundreds of years ago. Hundreds of years ago when he made a promise to Abraham. A land that he said, hey, flows with milk and honey. A land where I keep my eye on all the time. And they come into that promised land. And in Joshua chapter 6, they fought the battle of Jericho. The first city in the promised land that they came to. But they fought the battle of Jericho, and they had a miraculous victory. You that know the story, I don't have a lot of time to tell it this morning, but they marched around it one time for the first 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they marched around it seven times, and they blew the trumpet, and the people shouted, and the walls fell down flat. Now, God had told them before they went into Jericho, he says, I want you to destroy everything that's in the city, and I want you to kill everybody. Now, there's a couple of exceptions. There was a lady that lived there named Rahab, and the nation of Israel had sent some spies in to the city to check it out before they actually fought against it, and she had hid those spies. And they had made a promise to her that when they came back to the city, that she and whoever was in her house and whatever was in her house would be spared. God also told them to take the silver and the gold and the vessels that were made out of... In fact, I want to turn back to... You don't need to turn back to it, but let me just turn back. I want to read the instructions that God gave them in Joshua chapter 6 as they went into Jericho. And here's what he said. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. I've preached on this before, and I've mentioned to you, I think God was teaching the people tithing. This was going to be the first city that they were going to take, and what he was teaching them is, I want your first fruits. I want the spoil of the first city. So I want you to destroy everything in the city. It's accursed, except for the silver and the gold, the vessels that are made of brass and iron, and the stuff that's in Rahab's house, leave alone. In verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as he swear unto her. And they did that. And so the people of, as far as Joshua knew, the people of Israel, the army, did exactly what he told them to do. They destroyed everybody except for Rahab and her family. They destroyed everything except for the silver and gold and the vessels that were made out of brass and iron. And he'd given them a warning in verse 18. And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. And that was a warning that he gave to his army. We come to chapter 7, the story I want to tell you this morning. They come to a little city called Ai. That's how you spell it, Ai. They call it, that's how you say it, Ai. And Joshua again sent spies out. And these spies or scouts came back and said, hey, it's just a small city. We don't need to send a whole army. Let's just send 2,000 or 3,000 people. They can take the city. 3,000 men went to fight at Ai, and they were defeated. Now, Jericho was a much bigger city, bigger walls, more people to fight, and they didn't lose a single solitary soldier at Jericho. But at Ai, they turned tail, these 3,000 men that went, turned tail, and 36 soldiers were killed. Now, to make a long story short, Joshua went to God and said, why? Why did this happen? And in verse 11 of Joshua chapter 7, here's what God said. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. What God was saying is, look, somebody in the army sinned. They stole stuff that belonged to me, and they put it in their own stuff. And God told Joshua how to find out who it was. He had all the tribes come, and then he picked a particular tribe. He had all the families of that tribe come, and he picked a particular family. And he had all the men of that family come, and he picked a particular man. And that man was named Achan. And Joshua said to Achan, said, okay, fess up, bud. What'd you do? Here's what Achan said. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, and 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, and in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now, as a result of that sin, God said to Joshua, you're going to have to punish Achan and his family. That's way, and by the way, not part of my message, but so often it happens that when a father and a dad, the leader of the family, as God has ordained, goes into sin, the family ends up paying for it too. That's the way it works. But God says you're going to have to punish Achan. And here's the punishment. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zechra, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and listen to this, and his sons, plural, and his daughters, plural, and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Here's what I want you to think about from this story. I want you to think about it from Achan's point of view. Bottom line question. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? I've often thought, and I never have done the research, I wonder what value back in that day that Babylonian garment had. I wonder how much, in today's terms that we could understand, that wedge of gold had. I wonder what value, in today's terms that we could understand, how much those 50 shekels of silver were worth. I've often wondered, why did Achan do it? He said he coveted it, but why did he do it? I mean, he'd seen God work. I mean, did he have good reasons? I mean, he said, maybe Achan said, boy, if I could keep that, I could really take care of my family. I could provide for them. I could give them things that I can't now because I don't have the resources. And maybe there were valid reasons for Achan to do what he did, but as he stood there in the valley that they took him down into, that valley of Achor, and the stones begin to fly. And he looked over and he saw his daughter standing there, and he saw the stones bounce off their heads and bounce off their bodies. And as they saw the blood start to come out of the wounds that those stones made, and as they fell to the ground dying, and as he looked on the other side and saw his sons and saw the stones start to hit them, bounce off their head, bounce off their body, leaving wounds where the blood came and they fell to the ground. As he saw the stones hit his wife and kill her, I wonder if we could have gone to Achan at that particular moment and said, Achan, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Second story I want to tell you comes from the book of Mark, where we read this morning in Mark chapter 10. It's an event that happened in the life of Jesus. It's recorded in three of the Gospels. Chuck read it for us. Verse 13, and they brought young children to him. I often wondered who the they was. I sort of think it was their moms and dads. I think it was their mamas and their daddies that brought their children to see Jesus. That's who the him is in this verse. I think back in those days, it's no different than it is today. I think there were some moms and dads that came as a couple and had their kids with them and said, hey, we'd like to bring them to Jesus. And I think there was some single moms and some single dads. And the Bible says they brought their young, another interpretation for that is little children, to Jesus. I want you to notice what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say these children were sick. It doesn't say they were demon-possessed. It doesn't say they had any special need at all. I mean, other times we remember that time Jesus was up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, and Daddy brought his young son who was demon-possessed to have Jesus cure him. We read about Jairus, who came to Jesus because his daughter was dying, and Jesus went back and brought her back to life. We read about the Gentile woman whose daughter was sick, and she came to Jesus and asked Jesus to heal her daughter, and Jesus did. But the Bible doesn't say that there was anything wrong with these kids. They were normal, healthy, little kids whose mom and dads just wanted them to meet Jesus. Maybe for him to put his hand on their head and ruffle their hair. Maybe to take him up in his lap, set him on his lap, say a few words to him, give him a hug, bless him. Well, the disciples saw these parents and their little kids coming. And the Bible says there in verse 13 that his disciples rebuked those that brought them. And again, it doesn't say what they said, but I always like to try to put myself in what I read in the Bible and just sort of think about what might have been said. I think the disciples might have said something like this. Hey, just a minute. The master's, he's awful busy. He's got a lot more important things to do. I mean, he's a teacher and he's a preacher and he's healing people. And he just doesn't have time for your kids. Just, it's a nice thought that you brought them, but he just doesn't have time. Just take them and go away and don't bother him with your little kids. Verse 14, the Bible says that Jesus saw it and he was much displeased. It was one of several times that's mentioned in the Bible where he, as a leader, and his followers disagreed on what their priorities was, on what their objectives were. Now, let me link the two stories together and sort of remind us all of what we're about and why we're here. Yesterday we had our church picnic. We had some good food, we had some good fellowship, we had some fun. We let the kids have a squirt gun fight. And they were as young as Brianna, and they were old as this guy sitting up here in the front row. At the end of the picnic, we had a disagreement about a squirt gun. Not this one. One like it. Let me tell you about this squirt gun. I went to Myers on Thursday night, knowing that we were having a picnic, knowing that we were going to have a squirt gun fight. I bought 6 packages of 4 squirt guns each. 24 squirt guns. Regularly priced at $5. $1.25 a piece. But your pastor, being the good shopper that he is, got them on sale. $2.42. So this squirt gun and the other 23 that I bought cost 61, actually if you're technical, Brother Larry, 60.5 cents a piece. But just round it off, we'll say this squirt gun cost 61 cents. So as I mentioned a moment ago, at the end of the picnic, we had a little disagreement about a squirt gun. And the disagreement is not important. The result of the disagreement is. We had a little 3-year-old child go home yesterday and ask their mama, "Mama, why is so-and-so mad at me?" And it wasn't another kid. It was an adult. "Why is so-and-so mad at me?" And when I heard about that, my thoughts went right back to this story in Mark chapter 10. When the disciples said to these parents, "Hey, Jesus is too busy. He's got more important things to do than to bless your kids, to visit with your kids." Here's what the thought that came to my mind. I wonder what the kids thought. I wonder what the children thought. I wonder if the children asked their mamas and their daddies, "Daddy, are these grown-ups mad at us? Mama, are these grown-ups mad at us?" I wonder if they ask this question: "Is Jesus mad at us?" I wonder if they said this: "If Jesus is so busy that he doesn't have time for us, we don't have to bother him now." I'm sort of glad that Mark chapter 10, verse 16 is in the Bible, because it says there, "And he," Jesus, "took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." He said to his disciples, "Hey, guys, just a minute. You've missed the point. This is why I came." In fact, he said there, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter in." What Jesus was saying is to everybody there, and he says it to everybody today, unless you come as a little child. And you know, a little child, little kids, they believe anything. Unless you come as a little child and believe in me, unless you come as a little child and believe what I've taught, that we're all sinners, Unless you come as a little child and believe that there is a penalty for that sin. Unless you come as a little child and with your whole heart believe that Jesus, God's Son, went to the cross, died for our sins, and that's our only hope to get right with God. Unless you come with that simple, childlike faith. That simple, childlike trust that says, yeah, I believe you, God. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that there's a penalty for that sin, and I stand under your judgment. And I believe that when Jesus died on Calvary, that he took all my sin upon him and paid the price so that I could be made right with God. Unless you believe that, like a little child, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. You won't. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter what kind of family you came from. Doesn't matter how many times you've been to church. Unless you become like a little child and believe that Jesus died for your sin and receive him, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. And if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, you need to decide today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And I invite you to come. Just a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want you to come. Let somebody take the Bible, show you from the Bible what it is to ask Jesus to be your Savior. But here's my question. For us as a church, for every adult that's here, for the pastor, because I take responsibility for what happened yesterday. It happened on my watch. I hope the other adults here will have that same attitude. It happened on your watch. Is a 61-cent squirt gun. Bottom line, when we get right down to it, worth a little child going home and saying, Mama, why is so-and-so mad at me? You say, well, doesn't matter. Just a little kid. They'll forget it. And in all likelihood, they probably already have. It'll probably be disagreement, will probably be patched up. But I want to tell you what. When I let things like that happen, when we let things like that happen, we are treading on dangerous ground. Because in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, the Bible says this, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And I hope we never, ever have another time when a little child leaves this place and has to go home and ask Mama or Daddy, why is somebody mad at me? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that we have the Word of God. Thank you that's instruction to us. I pray this morning, Father, that you will forgive us for what happened yesterday. We can be better than that. And I pray you'll help us be better than that. As you have a heart for little children, I pray we would have a heart for little children. And I pray that we would make some new commitments this morning as individuals and as a church, that we would remember that one of the reasons we're here is tell the little children that Jesus loves. And then, Father, I pray for those that are here this morning that don't know Jesus. Help them see, Holy Spirit, that they're sinners. Help them see that there's a penalty for that sin. Help them see that they themselves are going to have to pay that penalty unless they let Jesus do it for them. And help them see, as Christ went to the cross, as his body was broken and his blood was shed, help them to see that that was done for them. And I pray this morning that just like a little child, with childlike faith, that they would come and they'd trust Christ as their Savior. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.